So I want to talk about our fellowship with Christ means that we walk in the light. We don't walk in the darkness. We walk in the light. So we have fellowship with Him. He has fellowship with us. And that word fellowship in the Greek language is a great word because it's that word koinonia. It means that we have something in common. And we have something in common with Jesus, right? Amen? And what we have in common with Him is that He's our Lord, He's our Savior, He's our Redeemer, and we are the recipients of all that love and all that grace and all that cleansing and all that forgiveness. And so we surely are blessed. We're blessed of God. And so when you think in terms of fellowship with Jesus and walking in light, it is a reminder to us that even though there are dark days, we walk in a place where we not only walk in light, but we illuminate light because we're called to be the light of the world. Jesus told His disciples, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And He said, so whatever you do, He said, don't hide that light that I've put within you. And so John, he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that, what? That your joy may be full. To really understand the fellowship that has been made possible to us from the Father, we have to look back to the very beginning. We go back to the very creation process. And in the beginning, I mean the book of Genesis, it is there that we see from the outset of creation God's desire to have fellowship with man, to have fellowship with His creation. And one of the first things that God did was He created light. And He brought light out of the darkness. And He brings light out of the darkness and He illuminates His creation and then He places man in the midst of that. So God's intent was always for us to walk in the light. To always be under and enveloped with the light of the glory of the presence of God. So no matter how dark the days, no matter how difficult the days, no matter how much sorrow, how much grief, how much heartache would come our way, we can always retreat, not into the darkness, but we retreat back into the light. We never want to lose sight of the important truth that the offenses of sin, even though they were against God, they were completely met by the cross. And so even as Jesus was on the cross and darkness came over the earth and literally the earth was shaken, but immediately what happens on the third day? The light shone once again because Jesus came forth from the tomb. He came forth from the grave. So when we think in terms of what John is saying, he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He said it's not just something that we see, but he said it's something that we continually hear. And what we hear is that which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John was a first-hand recipient of living and walking with Jesus and knowing who He was and what He had accomplished, and he'd seen the power of Christ in the lives of others. And even in his own life, he recognized the authority that had been given to Jesus. He says, and the life was manifested and we have seen and we bear witness. And so when we think in terms of walking in the light of Jesus and having fellowship with God and with Jesus, we need to understand that He is the master builder. He is the architect. He conceives of a building in its totality. However, He realizes that its first consideration must be the ground on which it's going to stand. And so God prepares the very ground that we walk in. It must have a solid foundation. And of course, no one can live in a house that consists only of its foundation. It needs a structure. And so what John is describing, he said, from the very beginning, we were hearing, word was coming that there was Mashiach, there was a Messiah. He was going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we beheld with our own eyes, we saw him. And he walked amongst us. And then we looked upon, literally we saw him, but not only did we see Jesus, but we saw what he had come to do. And then our hands even handled him. And then we realized that he was the word of life. Words that are spoken obviously have power. And if I speak a kind word, it's always good to have the repercussion of another kind word. And Proverbs tells us that unkind words evoke a negative response. So if I speak with bitterness, that evokes more bitterness. If I speak with hatred, then that begets hatred. If I speak with disgust, that evokes not only a verbal response, but even an emotional, a physical response. So our words are important, the words that we speak. And so when you look at the words that Jesus was speaking, he was speaking to us that we have the ability to have a unique fellowship with him. So John says that life was manifested and we've seen and we bear witness and declare that eternal life, which is with the Father, was manifested to us. So everything that we were seeing, everything that was happening, everything that we were beholding had repercussions in our life. It was manifested in our presence, but it was also manifested toward us. One of the things that I alluded to on Sunday and made mention of was the fact that when it came to the miraculous, Jesus says, you guys need to understand something. Greater things than what you've seen and what you've beheld. He said, you're going to do those things. You're going to do even greater things. So this manifestation of the presence of Jesus and his power is important. And he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Well, how do I get joy just from knowing Jesus? How do I find myself wanting to walk in the light and to stay in the light and to evoke the light of Jesus Christ in my life so that I'm a light that shines for him to bring glory and honor to his name? When Romans 14:9, it says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's not my calling to be judged, leave judgment with God, but it is my responsibility to walk in the liberty and the freedom and in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the end result of that, Paul says in Galatians, is I'm going to manifest the love of Jesus. I'm going to be loving towards others. There are a lot of people that I don't agree with. There are a lot of things that go on in the culture that disgust me, that I believe are a direct contradiction to the Word of God. But that doesn't hinder me from me evoking and responding with the love of Christ. I mean, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, there were people loving me. There were people praying for me. There were people who kept bringing the light of the glory of Christ into my life. They kept putting in, sometimes it seemed like it was one of those super bright beams just shining on me and nobody else. But it was the light of the glory of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that's a truth that I can communicate to someone else, that we have the ability to have life after death. I've talked to many people and I'll say, what do you think happens to you after you die? That's it. It's over. It's done. Make the best of it while you're here. Do all you can all you get, and spoil the rest so nobody else gets any. You just got to go for it. And I said, but what if there is something after this life? I said, do you know that provision has been made for us, for each and every one of us? Because we are God's creation. You know, even if you don't believe in God, or even if you don't believe in Jesus, still God made provision. He made provision through His Son, Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, and He's gone to prepare a place for us, and all you have to do is believe. Now, I had that conversation last week with someone at Pete's Coffee, and the man said to me, he said, that's just too easy. And I said, well, do you want the blessings of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God? Do you want it to be like hyper complicated? I said, I can complicate it for you theologically and doctrinally. I can talk to you about hyperlapsarianism, you know, and about various means of soteriology and numinology. And the guy was looking at me and he said, no, I don't need to know any of that. And I said, And that's exactly right. I said, because the promise of God has been delivered to you, first of all, and to me, that Christ died for your sins and for my sins, and that He was buried and He rose again on the third day. And the guy just said, he said, you're talking about somebody coming back from the dead. And I said, yeah. I said, but not just somebody. I said, the Son of God. And as I was having this conversation with this man, it was interesting to me, and I've seen this, not every time I share the gospel, but I've seen it before. The spiritual light was starting to come on for this man. He was starting to think beyond his own intellectual reasoning, and he began asking questions, and he says, well, so if this Jesus, if He's really real and if He really died on the cross, then did He die for me? And I said, oh yeah, especially for you. And he goes, do you like know things about me? And I said, I know one thing about you. And he said, what's that? And I said, that you're a sinner. Oh yeah, I'm one of those. He said, you want to talk about it? I said, no, I don't need to know about your sin. I said, Jesus already knows about your sin. But I said, that's exactly what the light of the glory of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, does. I said, it illuminates, it reveals that sin, and it shows you and I that we need a Savior. And he said, you know, it's kind of starting to make sense to me. And I said, let me ask you another question. I said, has anybody ever shared Jesus with you? He said, not like this. Not this simply. He said, it's really simple, isn't it? I said, yeah. And he said, well, what does a person have to do? See, that's where you want those conversations to go, right? And you realize that, hey, it's not me. It's the power of God's Word. It's the light of the glory of Christ. It's Jesus saying, John, I'm in your life and I have fellowship with you, but I want to have fellowship with this guy. I want to come into his life. I want my light to shine in him. And not only in him, but through him. And I said, well, it's really simple. If we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross, you too can be saved. And I said, do you want to do that? He said, I confess. I said, okay, let's pray. Some would say, well, that's just too easy. I mean, there's more to the gospel, but there has to be a beginning point, right? You got to start somewhere. You don't start by being a Billy Graham and then going backwards to salvation. No, you start with a simple truth, that fellowship with God. Fellowship with Jesus. It's possible. It's possible. And that's why he says in verse 4, in these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now notice what he says in verse 5. He says, this is the message. This is the message which we heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You were probably wondering about the title of the message and light. Well, there it is right there in verse 5. Yeah, I got it in there. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What is that? What's the implication of that? No darkness at all. Well, simply this, that there's not anything evil that's coming from God. There's not anything that comes from God that is not for the benefit of blessing, changing, and transforming lives. And some would say, well, what about the judgment of God? God judges my sin to drive me to the cross. To get me to understand that I no longer have to be under condemnation and under the guilt of my sin. Oh, and Satan, even after you get saved, doesn't he like to mess with you? Doesn't he like to mess with your head? He can't read your mind, but he knows your nature, and you blow it, you sin, and he's right there, isn't he? Oh, that's all right. I think Pastor John even does that once in a while. So it's no big deal. It's okay for you to do this. And then what he does is immediately as he allures us and he tempts us, and he tries to draw us into sinful behavior. And as soon as we act upon that sinful nature, that old nature, you know what he does? He runs right to the Father and he stands as our accuser. But yet, Jesus is there. And Jesus steps in between the enemy and the throne of God. And he says, but Father, I paid the price for him. I've already cleansed him of all unrighteousness. His sin's been forgiven. The Holy Spirit's working on him. He's gonna confess that sin. He's gonna turn from that sin. And so Satan, beat it. Get thee behind me. Yeah. Amen. I mean, that's powerful because so many times I talk to Christians, and just like this conversation with this man, he said, you know, I've really lived a sinful life. And I said, well, you're in the sinner's club like every person that comes into this world. And I said, God isn't judging you on the degree or the severity of your sin. God is judging you on your rejection of Christ. I said, your sin isn't going to keep you out of heaven. What will keep you out of heaven is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. Is rejecting Jesus. And it turned out it was a wonderful conversation. And at the end of the conversation, I said, well, you know, I'd like to invite you to church. And he goes, I don't live here. I said, really? He said, I'm in town on business. He said, I was in a business meeting. And he said, we took a break. And he said, I love Pete's coffee. And where he's from, In Colorado, he said, you can't find Pete's coffee. And he said, I love Pete's coffee. And so I told him, I said, you know what, I'm going to hook you up with a couple of churches in Colorado. He's in the Colorado Springs area, and I gave him the information for the Calvary Chapel there. And I told him, I said, now, hey, I said, you took the first step, but I said, you got to take some other steps now. I said, the next step is, I said, you got to get into the Word of God. I said, do you have a Bible? And he goes, well, I've got one my mom had. And he said, you know, it's really hard to read. And I said, hold on. And I went out and I just put a couple of, where are they at? Oh, we don't have them out here. I just put a couple of our New King James Bibles in my truck. So I went out the truck, got one, gave it to him. And I said, here's your Bible. And I signed it and put my phone number in there. And I said, hey, you call me if you've got questions. I wrote down the address of the Calvary Chapel there in Colorado Springs. And so, you know, it just made my day. And not because, hey, Pastor John got another notch in my Bible, led another one to Jesus. No. It was that God had divinely appointed that. That was the light. That light was shining in that man's life and on his life, and he didn't even know it. He didn't even know that God had appointed that day for him. And it was that reminder to me that conversations, even as casual as they may be, can always be turned around and move in the direction of talking about Jesus. So fellowship with God, it's possible for us when we walk in the light. Fellowship with God is a reality. It was a reality in that man's life. You know, he left today. He's on his way. He's going home. And he goes back a new creation in Christ Jesus. Fellowship with God is a reality. I'm going to jump back up to verse 3 just for a moment. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. So John says, I want you to experience what we've experienced. Oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible, especially in the New Testament, sometimes in the Old Testament, but I think more in the New Testament, especially when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I just find myself kind of daydreaming and letting my mind just kind of think back. What would it have been like in those days? What would it have been like to be with Titus or Timothy or with Barnabas, maybe with John Mark, those who were following in the Apostle Paul? Maybe Theophilus and some of those others. What would it have been like to just every day, just seeing him in action? And some would say, well, he was an apostle, but he was a worker too. Paul was a tent maker. He had to support himself for the longest time in the beginning of his ministry. And he would work with his hands during the day, but oftentimes he would situate himself where he had the public that was coming and going. And so even as he was working, he had the opportunity to reach out. He would position himself in the city center during the day. If he had time when he was not working, what was he doing? He was out amongst the people. Beloved, the greatest work of the church isn't what we do in here. This is where we get trained and equipped for out there, right? Amen? I don't know why I'm doing this, but I think just to make the point. Millie says to me sometimes, can't you talk without using your hands? I said, I don't think so. I don't think that's possible. I try to put my hands in my pockets sometimes, but then I feel like it's slowing me down. I'm losing momentum. I like what Paul says in Philippians 2:1. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or through conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others greater or better or more honorable, is the way it's rendered in the original language, than himself. You know, the greatest gift that I give to my culture, the world that I live in, is my willingness to be a servant. That's the greatest gift that I can give, is a willingness to serve others. Jesus reminded his disciples on numerous occasions, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. I'm here with a specific mission and goal that has been imparted to me, and that is to bring the power and the truth of the Father and his will into this world. And so Jesus was a servant. I love the way Paul defines him. He says he was a servant of all. Why is that important? Because there was no discrimination as to who Jesus was going to minister to, who he was going to serve, who he was going to reach out to. It didn't make any difference what color of their skin. Didn't make any difference what their cultural background was. And that's borne out in John chapter 4 because Jesus goes out of his way to go down to Samaria, and the Jews never went to Samaria. They referred to the Samaritans as filthy dogs. They were part Jewish, and they'd intermarried with others, and so they didn't recognize the Samaritans. And so Jesus tells his disciples, I have to go down there. And they're like, what? There's a shorter way to get to Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, I have to go down to Samaria. And there he meets a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You know the story. She's drawing water. She was probably an outcast because she's drawing water in the middle of the day. They usually would draw water in the morning and draw water in the evening. She's there in the middle of the day, so there's nobody else there. And there's Jesus, and he strikes up a conversation with this woman. But first she says, well, you know, you're a Jew, and what are you doing here? Well, that was part of the appointed time. That was Jesus doing the will of the Father to bring the light of the glory of the gospel to that Samaritan woman. And he shares with her about living water and about the life that she can have in Christ. And she goes what? She goes back into her village, goes back into her city, and she begins talking about Jesus. So Jesus was non-discriminatory. No matter how great the sin, how terrible the offense, how deep the unrighteousness, didn't make any difference to Jesus. I mean, Jesus, he goes across the Sea of Galilee and he finds himself on the shores of the Gadarenes there, and there's the demoniac, the man that's got a legion of demons. If you and I were in that boat, we would say, hey, we probably ought to go down the shore a little ways and just leave that situation. And Jesus said, no, no. And what does Jesus do? He sets that man free. So we have to have a mindset. If we're gonna walk in the light, if we're gonna make the claim that we're Christians, then beloved, we have to be willing to be non-discriminatory. Not evaluating people by anything other than their need for Christ. Not their station in life. Not the color of their skin, not their ethnicity, nothing to do with their religion. And our country has become so divisive. And this isn't a political speech. This is a biblical exhortation that we see in the Word of God, that we bring the Word of God and the love of Christ to all. Are y'all with me? I didn't lose you, any of you? All right. Notice what he says once again in verse 4, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So, fellowship with God, well, first of all, it's possible, and then secondly, it's a reality, and then thirdly, and I love this, it's joyful. It's joyful. I remember years ago, my former pastor, it was a large church, and we did three services on Sunday morning. A lot of times I would, in one of the services, sometimes all three services, I look out, and most of the people I just didn't know. We could seat about 400 to 500, had a little overflow, you know, on a Sunday morning. A lot of time I'd look out, and I didn't know who a lot of those people were. I didn't know who God was bringing through those doors. Week in and week out, a lot of times. I mean, I tried as best I could to get to know people, but when you have multiple services, it's like three different churches, really. But we had one service in particular, and it was the early service. And the early service is where all the mature saints, that's just another word for the elderly, they liked that first service because they were up either all night long or they were up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so they had already had breakfast, and they were like halfway into their day, so they would come to the 7:45 service. But here's the thing I noticed always about that service. Those people never smiled. And I would try to maybe put a little humorous story. Maybe I'm not a good joke teller. I always get the punchline first, and then I try to get the rest of it. And I remember one Sunday, it was bugging me. And I just stopped in the middle of the sermon. I said, "Hey, look up here. Everybody look up here." And they all they were a little startled, and they looked at, and I said, "How many of you are saved this morning?" And everybody raised their hand. There was a single person. And I said, "Well, then smile." I said, "You're saved. You're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our salvation. Smile." And I remember thinking to myself, I'm watching, and as they're trying to smile, and I thought, they're going to break something here. smile. And a sweet, sweet lady. Later, she became our church secretary, and she had worked, was an executive for Bank of America in Los Angeles, and awesome, awesome lady. But she came up afterward, and she goes, you know, Pastor, and I thought, here, man, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get blasted. And she came up to me and said, you know what, Pastor? She said, I just want to let you know. She said, I needed to hear that. And she said, isn't it amazing how we can forget that Jesus is the joy of our salvation? And that we're supposed, she said, of all people, she said, shouldn't we be the most joyful? And I said, yeah, I believe that. I said, now, are you going to stick around for coffee and donuts? She said, yeah. I said, would you tell all the other ones out there what you told me? I said, let's see if we can't just pass that around to the early service. And you know, there was a change. There was a change in the countenance of the people after that. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that fellowship with God is to be joyful. Some years ago, several congressmen who were devout Christians were taking a walk one evening. Their conversation drifted to the subject of religion and the state of the world, and they were not enthusiastic about the outlook and were just about to agree that the whole world was on the wrong path when they chanced to pass a little chapel. From within came the words of a familiar hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. As his face lit up, one said to the others, as long as people get together and are singing that song and believing those words, there's hope in the world, because that brings joy to our hearts. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, David says in Psalm 61. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. In other words, if you're praising God, make it glorious. Do it happily, joyfully. That you really are excited, that you're able to worship the Lord. He goes on, say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, O God. A little bit later on in Psalm 89, he says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King to the Holy One of Israel. So David knew, and he writes about this in many, many Psalms, that one of the things that is imperative is that we rejoice, that we celebrate, that we give glory to God, that we shout hallelujah to the Lord. My first Calvary Chapel pastorate, I'll never forget, was on a Sunday night, and we met in a building that was on the Indian reservation, and we, a lot of times we'd have Indians that would walk in because we were right on the main street, and they would walk into the service. And a lot of times they would be inebriated. They would be drunk. And that particular night, as I was preaching, and the Lord does this sometimes, and it's a little unsettling. The Lord says, I want you to get everybody up, and I want you to go outside of the church. And he said, I want you to march around the church building and I want you to begin to sing praises to God and begin to shout and give glory to me and tell people to lift up holy hands. And I'm looking at the group on Sunday night and I'm thinking, Lord, that's a little out there. Are you sure? Is that you, Satan? Are you disguising yourself as Jesus? What is going? And you know what? The Lord wouldn't, and I went back to my text and I was trying to teach and I couldn't even see. And the Lord said, are you not listening to me? I want you to do this. And so I just stopped and And one of the ladies on our worship team, she was a great guitarist, and I leaned over, she was in the front row, and I said, Jeannie, I said, the Lord told me we're supposed to go outside, and I want you to bring your guitar, and we're just going to march around the church, and we're going to sing, and we're going to worship the Lord. And I remember the look on her face. That yes, he has. He's lost his mind. He's gone insane. And you know what? I got everybody up, and I said, I know this, but this is what God told me we're supposed to do. And we got up, and we went out, and we began to sing, and we began to worship the Lord. And it was amazing. In that group, there was some Indians that had come in, and they were drunk. By the time we got done, they were sober. But they were the ones that were shouting the loudest to God and declaring glory to His name and giving Him praise. And it wasn't long after that I had people in the fellowship come and said, Pastor, when are we going to do another one of those marches around the church? We've never done that here, have we? You're looking at me like, oh, is he going to do that tonight? Oh, no. No, it's hot outside, and this is a big building we got to march around. Sometimes, when God stirs our hearts, it's for the express purpose of us manifesting the joy of the Lord, to be joyful. That should be happening in our worship, by the way. Not that people are marching around. But we should be lifting our voices. We should be, I mean, we're told in the Word of God to raise and to lift up holy hands to God. You know, when we do that, that's an offering of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. Now, I know for a lot of people that's maybe not comfortable for them, but we should be lifting up our voices in praise and not worrying about, well, I don't really sing that well, or, you know, my voice is not that good. Well, join the rest of us, including the worship team. I mean, hey, we're there just to come into the presence of God. And we want to bring you into the presence of God. And I tell you, there's nothing more joyful in leading worship than when the congregation takes over the worship. And when you all are the ones who are, where your voices are overriding our voices, and you're giving praise and worship to God. So this is the message he says in verse 5, which we've heard from him declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, what are we? Well, he says you're a liar. You're a liar. You're lying. You're lying to God. You lie to yourself. Why? Because you're not practicing the truth. So fellowship with God, in verses 5 through 10, John is saying, this is what brings about holiness in your life. If I'm walking in the light, then I am walking in holiness. I'm not walking in the shadow of carnality, but I'm walking in the brilliant light of the presence of God and allowing His Holy Spirit to work in my life. And so he says, if you say that you have fellowship with Him, in other words, you have koinonia, you're saying, Jesus, I have all things in common with you. So sinful thoughts are not something I have in common with Jesus. You know, ungodly things that I view with my eyes is not having fellowship with Jesus. Evil thoughts is not having fellowship with Jesus. Jesus says, no, I'm not there with you. You know, I'm not anything that is subversive, anything that takes you away from holiness and godliness. I'm not having fellowship with you there. You know, we're not having koinonia. This isn't a common thing between us. And then he says, if you're walking there, so it's a perpetual walking. The tense here means that you just continue to walk. He says, you're walking in darkness. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and this is the thing I love about the Word of God. It may give me a powerful negative, but it gives me an even more powerful positive. Right? So he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with Jesus? Is that what he says? What does it say? We have fellowship with one another. So we're in unity. We're all walking together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some sin, the really bad sins, no, from all sin. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So are we in agreement tonight? We're all sinners, right? Okay, we're all sinners. All right. If you didn't raise your hand, you're sinning. I mean, we're sinful. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't need a Savior, right? We wouldn't need Jesus. But if you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so it is self-deception if I'm thinking that somehow I can be good enough to be pleasing to God. That through my kind acts or my goodness or my philanthropy or whatever, that somehow I'm going to find favor with God. Paul addressed that when he said, my righteousness, it's as filthy rags. He said, it's only good for one thing. He said, you take it out and you throw it in the trash heap and you set it on fire. You burn it up. He says, it's not worth anything. So the truth is that I am sinful. But once again, there's the negative. Now here's the positive. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what's happening here? Let me just close this out tonight. Just something for you to think about. What John is doing is he's saying, this is what you formerly were. This is what you formerly walked in. And what it led you into was darkness. It just led you into darkness. You were in darkness all the time. But then Jesus came and he said, I want to bring you into the light. And so through his saving grace and through the power of the resurrection, he was victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, over Satan. He's all victorious over all of those things. And he said, so now he's going to bring you out of that darkness and he's going to bring you into the light. Now that's where he wants you to walk. He wants you to walk in the light. But now you're still going to have to deal with sin. And so be honest about it. That's what John's saying. He said, be honest about your sin. If you're not, then you're lying to yourself. You deceive yourself and you're lying to God. He says, so when you recognize that this is sin, something sinful in your life, he said, just bring it into the light. Get it in the light. And you bring it into the light, and what you're doing when you do that, you're saying, Jesus, I'm willing to confess this for what it is. I want the light of your glory, your perfection, your cleansing, your saving grace. I want that light to shine on that sin. And I want you to deal with it. I want you to give me the ability to get victory over it, to be cleansed from it, and to be set free from it. Jesus said, yeah, done. Isn't that what he says? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is the sovereignty of God. God wants to do that. God wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to be cleansed of our sin. But then I have the human responsibility to make sure that I confess my sin to him. That I'm open about my sin before him and ask him to cleanse me.